1 Corinthians 15, verse 39, our scripture reading. Let us give our attention to God's Word. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. That is, heavenly bodies, earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Amen. We end our reading with verse 49. And I trust that the Lord will help us today. For here is a great task to cover this somewhat. You may remember that when we ran into the first Adam and the second Adam earlier in the chapter, we came on to this section and I preached on some of these verses. So we're going to endeavor to cover verses 42 down through 49, some parts in a little more detail than others, God helping us. The inspired apostle, you know very well, has been setting forth the case for the resurrection of the body. He has been doing that very effectively. I trust that later on in the message, you will see the absolute importance of this doctrine. For without the resurrection, the bodily resurrection, there is no gospel. No gospel without a real resurrection. The skeptic replied to the Apostle Paul, and he assumes and figures there will be those who object. So the skeptic replies, what kind of body is a resurrection body? Paul replied by giving several facts from nature, from the world of nature. He goes, first of all, to grain. Grain kernels are different from the stalks and the leaves that they produce. You plant a grain, a corn of wheat or whatever, and it dies. But it brings forth something that is very lovely and living and productive. So is the resurrection of the dead. Secondly, he goes to the animal kingdom. There are many varieties of flesh he speaks of in verse 39. Human flesh, land animal flesh, marine animal flesh, and the flesh of the birds of the air. So God, who can make so many different things, no problem for Him to make resurrection bodies. Thirdly, in the stellar heavens, in verses 40 and 41. There are in the stellar heavens this variety of God's creative power. Each heavenly body has its own traits. Some of these heavenly bodies, like the sun, are burning gases, made up of these burning gases, other than these heavenly orbs, are made of solid masses. Now Paul declares that this natural human body that you have there today in your pew, your human body, just like the one I have here, Paul tells us in verse 42 through 44 that these natural bodies, the human bodies, are corrupt, shameful, and weak. Now, those are not very nice things to say about our bodies. But Paul knew they were true. He knew they were true about his own body, and he knew that they're true about all other human bodies as well, because we're fallen creatures. Well, let's think a little about the human body. That's what he's dealing with. Let's look at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Speaking of the human body, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. The human body is very important to God. Did you know of all God's creation, of all His creatures, the most important creature to God is man? It's very evident that God is concerned about the human body. He is not only the creator of it, but out of all the beings in the universe, I want you to hear this. Out of all the beings in the universe that God could have chosen to take one of their natures to Himself, the Holy Trinity chose to take into union with Himself a true human nature, body and soul, in Christ Jesus. Now, aren't we special? God could have reached up higher than man and taken an angelic nature. Hebrews 2:16 says, "For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels." He's not, as the Arians supposed, an angelic being. No. He's the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ is. God did not stoop either to the lower creation below man and take on Him the nature of a beast from the dumb animals. Praise God. He set His love upon a people. Hallelujah. He took to Himself a true human nature. Christ said in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, to His Father He says, "A body hast Thou prepared me." A body Thou hast prepared me. You go back to Psalm 40, and He says, "Mine ear hast Thou opened." One of the old commentators said, no problem. When God opens an ear, He's got a whole body to go with it. So, there's no discrepancy between what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 10 and what David says in Psalm 40. Christ is God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14. He is known therefore as the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. God actually dwelt among us as a man. John said in John 1:14, the beloved apostle used the most interesting word, dwelt. In our speaking today, dwelled. He dwelled among us. The word is literally tabernacled among us. Pitched His tent among our tents on the earth. I say the human body is very important to God. He goes to great lengths to teach us about the physical and spiritual nature of Christ. and the physical and spiritual nature of His people. He did that in ancient times. And there's still lessons there today in the very same way that He was teaching His people of old. Do you know what God did? He gave His people the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Well, there were rules to live by. But He was giving them to a fallen people. And they could not measure up. Neither can we fully measure up to God's commandments. It's so wonderful that five chapters later, He came up with a great object lesson of someone that He was going to send to redeem us. One that would perfectly fulfill the law for us. In chapter 25, on Mount Sinai, He began giving Moses the instructions on building the tabernacle. Well, the tabernacle is that building that shows us who Christ is and even reveals to us some things about ourselves. What does He say? The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. Because there's something there He wants us to get. I want you to think about the tabernacle for a moment. The tabernacle had three rooms. The outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. And regenerated human nature is divided into three parts in Scripture. You may not be able to divide it yourself, but the Lord says that His Word can discern between the soul and spirit. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we read about the three parts of human nature, redeemed human nature, that is, spirit, soul, and body. The structure of the tabernacle is like the body of a human being. What do you have there that we can see? A part of your body, we see your skin. You have a dermis and you have an epidermis in your skin. The tabernacle had inner curtains of cloth and outer curtains made of animal skins. We have bones that support this covering of skin that supports, that is the structure that holds all this up, the bones. Well, the Lord gave the tabernacle something like that. The tabernacle was held up with pillars and boards and bars. There were sockets and loops and hooks that held the frame together, even as we have sockets, joints, ligaments, and tendons that hold us together. The interior of the tabernacle in its structure and function shows us much of Christ in His divine and in His human natures. Upon entering the tabernacle, how'd you get in there? You had to come in the door. And as soon as you got in the door, there was this glow of the shining of brass and gold. These metals communicate to us the precious and the enduring qualities of Christ. He is the ever-enduring, the everlasting God, the exceeding great one in His value and His preciousness. He is far more precious than gold. The furniture of the building reveals Christ in its entirety. Upon entering the door, you come immediately to the brass or the brazen altar. Christ said of Himself, "I am the door. I am the door." The only way to enter in is by Christ, by His sacrifice. The brazen altar was the place where the blood of the sacrifice was shed. Guilt was transferred to the substitute, and the bodies of animal sacrifices were consumed on that altar. Immediately entering the door of the tabernacle, you come to the brazen altar. God is saying, the only way you can come to Me is by Christ, by transferring your guilt to Him. Even as they transferred their guilt by placing their hand on the head of the sacrificial victim and giving it then to the priest to sacrifice. The only way you can come to Me is by Christ, God says, by transferring your guilt to Him, by relying completely on His shed blood and on His horrific sacrifice. Well, you come next to the golden lampstand, the menorah, was the tabernacle source of light. Christ is the light of the world. Only Christ and His Holy Spirit can give light to our darkened minds, can open and enlighten us with the true meaning of the Holy Scriptures. Only through the divine light of God can we receive understanding of life's real meaning. Then you come to the table of showbread. That table of showbread points to Christ as the true source of nourishment. Without Him, you will perish eternally with an unsatisfied hunger. Only Christ can save a starving, spiritually bankrupt world of sinners. The 12 loaves that were constantly kept fresh on the table point to us the sufficiency of Christ for all His people. There wasn't just one loaf there. There were 12 loaves. A loaf for every tribe, for every portion of His people. The freshness of the bread points out to us that we need to daily come to Christ. We need to regularly feed on Him. We need to regularly come to His table as well to be properly fed and spiritually nourished. Otherwise, what happens to us? We have no strength to live for Him in this world. We have no power to overcome the evil of the world if we are undernourished and starved spiritually. The golden altar of incense we come to next in front of the veil points to prayer and to Christ's intercession for us. The only way to get into the holiest of all, into the Holy of Holies, to enjoy fellowship with God and to bask in His presence is by the intercession of Christ, our great High Priest, who entered by His own shed blood into the immediate presence of the Father. With the smoking incense of His own great prevailing prayer and intercession. We can only enjoy the shining glory of God's presence by virtue of Christ's priestly ministry. We come to the Father through Christ's precious blood and through His continual intercession. In the third room, the last room of all, behind the veil is the holiest of all. There the glory of God's burning presence remained, abiding there above the mercy seat which was upon the Ark of the Covenant. The God of eternity is also the God of history, because the Ark contained in it several articles from the history of God's work among His people on earth. We know that there was Aaron's rod, the golden pot of manna, the golden emeralds, the two tables of the unbroken law. You remember what happened to the other two tables? Moses was a prophet. He was like unto the prophet, the great Messiah that God would send, but only like him. He was not the Messiah that God would send, because Moses broke those two tables. It was only Christ that was able to carry through the wilderness of this world for 33 years, the unbroken law of God. Christ is the fulfillment of that ark. The innermost part or room of the tabernacle speaks of Christ and His people. Christ, that true ark, kept the unbroken law of God for us. By doing so, He alone is able to give us a perfect righteousness that He had earned by perfectly keeping that unbroken law in His heart and in His life for you and me. Dear Christian, it is therefore our duty, seeing what it means to Christ and what Christ did, it is our duty to keep God's holy law, to hold it dearly and obediently in our hearts because of the covenant and because of Him who perfectly kept it for us. God's ancient timing was perfect. For all His doings are perfect. Remember, it was Exodus 20 where the law came. But could man perfectly keep that law? No. Praise God, 5 chapters later, He gives us the picture of the one who would perfectly keep the law for us. Hallelujah. Well, I want you to think with me about this visible building with furniture Its ministry all points forward to the time when the true tabernacle, Christ, would come into the world in a prepared human body. I've been saying all this just to point out how God views so importantly the human body. The incarnation of Christ. He had to assume this body that was prepared for Him to redeem believing sinners by doing for them what the law alone could never do. So I tell you, God's emphasis on a literal bodily resurrection is not much ado about nothing. Without a real and a viable resurrection, there is no salvation. There is no gospel. There is no hope. There is no eternal life. Well, the Lord says our bodies are corrupt, shameful, and weak in this text. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. Sown in corruption. Our bodies are even now decaying. We're sitting here. We're enjoying some comfort. You are sitting on the pew. But your body and my body are decaying. And ere long, these bodies of ours will be dissolved. We are no better than God's people of past generations. They're dead and gone. The evidence is in all the cemeteries of the world. They've all returned to dust. And so will you. So will I. Secondly, I want you to notice that the body is not only corrupting. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. Dishonor means shame. We can try to hide it, but we really can't hide it. Human beauty wanes. It's consumed like the moth who gets too close to the flame. Young people in the bloom of youth, enjoying good health, you're hardly aware of that secret and insidious gnawing, the working of corruption that is undermining your life at this very moment on earth. Doesn't seem like so long ago I was in your place as a young person. It's awful. It's real. It's true. And it's my duty to tell you and not to hide it from you. These bodies of ours are going to be sown in corruption because they're already corrupting. They're going to be sown in dishonor or shame because we already have within us the decay, the processes at work of breaking us down. Corruption not only brings shame and dishonor, but also weakness. The Scripture tells us here in verse 43, it is sown in weakness. Our bodies are weak. We don't want to think so, do we? Many, many people are working out, exercising, and dieting, and doing all kinds of good things for the body. That's good. I'm not condemning any of those things. These things are good, but they're only postponing the inevitable. We are weak. We are not the weakest of God's creatures, but we are weak. Just think how weak we are. Lions and tigers and bears and cows and horses and elephants. And the list goes on. They're all stronger than we are. And in a wrestling match, just about any of them could get you. They're all much stronger than we are. You ever get on an airplane? How strong do you feel while you're riding alone? Do you ever get the feeling of weakness and helplessness? You can't take care of yourself there. You ever get in a ship, a small boat, and go out in the ocean? Go out on the ocean so far that you can't see land anymore? How do you feel then? Do you feel I'm the toughest guy in the world and I can handle it? I think oftentimes, especially if a wind comes up, and the clouds start coming, you feel very weak and helpless. Well, the Lord is very good to us to give us these things. God has surrounded us with the elements and the animals to cause us to think. Let my people think. Yes, God, I am weak. Can you confess that? Can you say, Lord, I need you? I see it now. That's good because we need to realize We need to be convinced of our absolute need of Christ. We need to know how absolutely weak and helpless we are before the triune God with whom we have to do. I miss my dad. He was a big, strong man. For many years as a little child, I really believed that my dad was the strongest man on earth. Wow! He could do just about anything. Hard things, heavy things, no problem for him. Things I couldn't do, he could do. I loved being with him. I always felt safe with him. Nobody can hurt me when I'm with my daddy. He was a good man, a kind man, and a very strong man. But you know, the time came when I was 17 years old, I went away to college. And I remember the first time I came home, I saw it for the first time in my life. I saw the decline in my father. Wow. He was, at that time, 57 years old. Hey, I'm 55 years old. I went away for those months and I could see a change in my mother and father in just a little while. I'd been away from them. And it scared me. I realized, hey, we're not going to be here forever. He was changing and aging and getting weaker. I was still a teenager. As surely as our bodies are corrupting, shameful, and weakening, we can look forward as believers to better bodies to come. Look at verse 42. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Praise God. It's going to come. We're going to have such a body that it will not corrupt. There will be no decay. Verse 43, it's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. No more shame. It's going to be the glory of God and the glory of this new creation in its fullness. It's sown in weakness. Praise God, no more weakness. It will be raised in power. Our new bodies, unlike this natural body, this sown natural body is going to be raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. We know that. And just as real as this natural body is a spiritual body. It's like Christ. Do you know they could touch Christ? He said, come, touch my hand. Feel the nail prints. Let's eat. He had fish cooking on the fire. Okay? He was real. He wasn't some phantom or some ghost or some spiritual essence just. No. He was real. Tangible. Touchable. Feelable. Real. Okay. Well, dear believer, your body is weakening, but may your soul and spirit rise up, advance, grow in grace, so that even your body may know the effect of that inner sanctification. Remember, the tabernacle was a picture of Christ, even His incarnate body. The tabernacle had animals, had fruit, had wood and water brought into it. And of course, the waste, the ashes had to be removed. May God give us grace to only allow the necessary and good things into our lives. And may He give us grace to remove the ashes and the dross and the sin and the world. May He purchase more and more and make us like Himself. But here is a message especially for those of you who are without Christ. The evidence is overwhelming. God is telling us the truth here. People all around us are dying. And before long, we must also die. I urge you, get to Christ. Come to Him by faith. This day, call on Him. Trust in Him, for He is the true tabernacle. He alone has all the power, all the love, and all the willingness to save your soul. When God looked down from heaven on the tabernacle, it's most amazing what He saw. He saw a building covered with animal skins. But those animal skins were not just in their natural appearance. You know what they were? They were dyed red. When He looked down from heaven on that building, It spoke to him of the blood of sacrifice, the constant reminder of the saving blood of His Son that would be shed on this planet to save our souls. I urge you then, I plead with you, look to Christ today. Trust His blood. Call upon Him for salvation. I trust the Lord will bless His Word. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the truth of Thy Word. We confess that sometimes the truth hurts, and it's good for us, even when it hurts. That these bodies of ours are exactly what the Bible calls them, these vile bodies, corruptible, corrupting, dishonorable and shameful and weak. But Lord, we praise Thee that Thou hast provided something better for those who are in Christ, something better for those who are relying only upon Christ, His person and His work for our salvation. Lord, please bless the truth to all of us gathered here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.